You guys can open up to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. That's where we're going to be. We're in the book of Judges last week in the middle of a series called This Is My Story, looking through some of the stories of Scripture, a lot of the ones that maybe you've heard a lot in your life, a lot of stories that maybe you've read before, but taking another look at those and kind of seeing how they apply to us, what they mean for us. Every story in Scripture, we believe, is inspired by God. And so what we want to see is, what does this matter now? What does this matter for us at all? And this morning, we get to look at a great story in Scripture that I'm convinced most of us, maybe not all of you, but most of us have heard and really probably don't know nearly as well as you think you do. At least that was true for me. We're going to look at the story of Samson. You know the story of Samson, right? At least the general story of this guy, Samson. Strong guy, he likes women too much, he cuts his hair, and all of a sudden he's a really weak guy until one last moment he gets strong again, and then it's over. Moral of the story is, women are bad, right? That's the story of Samson. Stay away from women, and don't cut your hair, right? That's not really the story. There's a lot more to that story, I think, that can be truly life-changing. As you open up there to Judges 13, you kind of get your spot. I want us to consider what is really one of the basic fundamental assumptions of our lives. The fundamental assumption of who we are and the way that we work. I've told you before that I'm a baseball guy. Love the game of baseball. Grew up playing the game of baseball. Played baseball in high school. It was everything for me for a long time, and it's still, I don't get to watch it nearly as much as I would like, so I'm not quite as up to date on the pro baseball that's going on now, but I love the game, and I love everything about it. When I was a freshman in high school, at the school I went to, Carnes High School in Knoxville, it was a long shot to make the team as a freshman. The way things were set up, you had a JV team, you had a varsity team, and there were usually only three or four kids that would make the team as freshmen, and almost always those guys were going to be pitchers that they were trying to groom. Outside of that, there was no freshman team. The JV team was typically full of sophomores, and just the way that it was set up, they changed that eventually, but it was hard to make the team as a freshman if you didn't have some sort of connection to the coaching staff or if you weren't a pitcher. I wasn't a pitcher. I could throw the ball really hard. I just didn't know where it was going. For me, I knew that if I was going to get on the team, I didn't have any connection to the coaching staff. I had no prior connection. Some guys did, but I didn't. So I knew if I was going to make the team, then I was going to have to really work my tail off and really kind of show out if I wanted to have a shot. So off-season workouts began in early October for us. So really just about this same time is when we would get going. But here's the thing. I was a freshman. Like skinny, no muscle freshman. Like never lifted a weight before in my life freshman. That's what I was. I think you know what I'm talking about. No bench press. I didn't know how to bench press. I didn't know what a power clean was. And I did not know how to do a squat without injuring myself at all. So, but that didn't matter. That wasn't going to stop me. I was going to work my tail off so that I could get on this team because I wanted to play baseball. So day one, I walk into the weight room and I get after it. I mean, I absolutely get after it. I was doing bench, incline, military press, tricep press, shrugs, flies, squats, wrist curls, power cleans, you name it. That was our regular cycle that we went through. And if you know anything about the exercises I just rattled off there, almost all of those are going to be upper body focused exercises. So for the first time ever, I'm lifting weights and doing all these exercises and putting my body through something that it's never been through before, or frankly since, because there's just nothing like the first time getting in the weight room. So for a baseball team, legitimately, we got after it in the weight room. The seniors amazed me at the time with their bench press. I remember there was one guy that had played football, decided to quit his senior year so he could focus on working out and then playing baseball, which made him a terrible baseball player because he couldn't swing the bat because he was all muscle. But he could bench about 475 as a senior in high school, which is insane. And so I remember watching that guy thinking, he's going to die. And there's nobody in here big enough to spot him because we're not getting this thing off of him, the whole team, if something happens. But he did it. And so I was just blown away. My head was in a complete fog that evening whenever I went home. My body was shot. I was done. My head was spinning from everything I just learned about lifting weights. And this skinny freshman that just ran around in gym class was now suddenly busting it in the weight room. So I went home, and I'll never forget this, true story. I went home, and I was starving. And there was a big pot of spaghetti that was just right there waiting on me. But I smelled awful because I was a teenage boy, and that's what teenage boys do. There's just no way around that. You're just going to stink. And so I smelled awful. I went upstairs and got a shower and came down to eat. And you know, like, teenage boys every 30 minutes or so are starving and can consume an entire grocery store. But at this point, I was really hungry, like really hungry. So I came down from the showers, cleaned up, and I was ready to eat. Everybody else had eaten, and so if you're a glutton, then you know what that means. That means everything else is yours if everybody else has eaten. And so I piled up a big plate of spaghetti. I mean, piled it on there, put the sauce on there, put the meat on there, and I was ready. And so I picked it up, and I was ready to consume that. I took about two steps and did that right there because my arms were done. I could carry nothing. That plate of spaghetti, I'm not kidding you, that might as well have been a 5,000-pound weight. I wasn't going to carry that thing anywhere. I just sat down on the floor, and I think if I weren't so tired, I probably would have cried because I was really, really hungry. But I could not lift that thing at all. I was done. There was no strength left in me. You see, what I'd done that day was what so many have done before me. I'd gotten in that weight room like a high school freshman should, and I had worked my tail off doing everything I could to eliminate my weaknesses. Somehow, I think I thought I was going to do that like in one weightlifting session, but I was doing everything I could to eliminate my weaknesses, to get stronger, because weakness is terrifying. Now, as an athlete, it's easy to see kind of where weakness comes into play. If you're too slow, if you're too weak, if you're not quick enough, if you can't hold your own, it's going to get exposed on the field. It's going to get exposed by others. Weakness is bad. So this is why you jump into the weight room. You fix all those weaknesses. You get stronger. And so the goal of the next 4 years is to find a weakness and eliminate it. Find a weakness and eliminate it. And that's what we did. That's what we do. Legs, arms, core, whatever. You just avoid weakness. Because weakness means embarrassment. It means shame. It means defeat. It means pain. Weakness is to be avoided at all costs. This is drilled into us from a young age in everything that we do. From the sports that we watch on TV to the way that we talk about even politics, to everything that we see around us. And it's in our studies too. You can talk about Darwin and how his theory of evolution lacks a lot and assumes way too much, but what you can't argue with is a basic premise that only the strong survive. That much is clear for any of us to see. Only the strong survive. Weakness is what the strong prey on. And strength is so valuable, then Samson should be our guy, right? Samson should be our hero. But instead, Samson is a story of tragedy. So why is that? What is it that makes this strong guy be a guy that we look at and we say, oh, if only? What is it in Samson's story that shows us that it's his strength that actually destroys him? Judges 13, I don't want to read everything here. I don't want to give us every detail of his story, just like last week with Gideon. I want to give us a little bit of a bigger picture here. I want to give us a little bit of a bigger picture and kind of see what's going. So let's begin with the very first verse of chapter 13, the very first verse. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the land of the Philistines for 40 years. So this verse kind of resets us a bit, kind of puts us back in the context. I told you last week when we looked at Gideon that the book of Judges was hard to read because it's just a mess. It's an absolute mess into what's going on. It's the same story over and over and over. At some point, you kind of watch it. If it's a movie, you're watching it like, I know what's getting ready to happen here. They're getting ready to do it again. Because after about four of these, you start to realize, man, this story just, it doesn't change at all. Things start okay, there's a couple of high points, and then things devolve quickly and end in a blaze. That's how it always ends. This is what Samson did. You see, the judge, and remember what we talked about judges. When you hear the word judge, we're not talking about a legal expert. What we're talking about is more like a military leader, one who could lead the nation of Israel into battle. So not quite a president, more like a general that could lead and be the military presence for the nation. Israel looks up to this judge who might be able to do something good, and then the judge fails. And then Israel fails in every way possible. And this downward spiral just goes on complete replay. Last week with Gideon, what we saw was a man whose faith was incredibly weak that was bolstered by the God that he trusted in, even if it was just a small amount of faith. That in his weakness, he was made strong. And today, we're going to see a man who in his strength was made entirely weak. So Samson shows up in this cycle. He comes in as this military leader of a nation that's being dominated by the Philistines. Dominated. The nation of Israel doing what was right in their eyes, what they thought was right, but was wrong in the eyes of God. And so God had given them over to be dominated by this nation. And they were. Samson comes in and he's thinking, and people are looking to him to say, Samson, can you redeem us from this? Can you get us out from under the hand of these people? They're getting their tails kicked, and then Samson shows up. He's promised to be born something great. If you read through chapter 13, you can see how this guy shows up and says Samson's going to be this great guy. He's got to follow this way of living, and he's got to do these certain things. He can't really drink anything strong. He can't cut his hair because he's a Nazarite, so he has to take this vow. And so long as Samson does these things, Samson will be a strong man, and much is promised. And so it goes. Samson grows strong, and he begins to do some amazing things. One of the first things he does is he demands a wife. But not just any wife. The wife he wants is a Philistine wife. Now you can imagine that this would not go over well. If your hated enemies who are dominating you, all of a sudden your leader says, I would like to take one of those to be my wife. It did not go over well at all, especially with God. God had commanded that Israel not marry with other nations, but instead that they be restricted to their own nations, to their own religion, to those that loved God. But Samson demands it. He says, give me this woman. This marriage leads to all kinds of problems, but there's a verse that kind of sums up Samson's attitude about the whole thing. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. But his father and his mother said to him, to Samson, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from this uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. It's that last part that really gets your attention. She's right in my eyes. When Samson says she's right in his eyes, he's not making a comment about her physical appearance. He's commenting on the moral complications that come with marrying this Philistine woman. God had clearly said it was forbidden, but he didn't care. It didn't matter so much what God had said and how it looked in God's eyes, for in Samson's eyes, it was right. I can't pause here long enough for the sake of time and needing to just go ahead in the message. But I can't give it enough attention for you to really feel the weight of Samson's failure here. What he has done in that moment. The very last verse of the book of Judges, if you want to turn over there to chapter 21, the very last verse says, in those days there was no king of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Echoing Samson. See, I told you this cycle just repeats over and over and over. It's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, the people of God had begun to ignore what they knew to be true and right and good. They had chosen to ignore that, and they had ignored God's commands and his decrees, and instead, they took summary of the situation. They determined what they believed to be beneficial for them and what would give them the most pleasure in the moment, and then they acted based upon their standard and their judgment of morality and goodness and right and wrong. Friends, this is how nations crumble, and this is how your own life will crumble. When you begin to ignore what it is that God has said, and you say, I know that it says this, but that feels harsh, that feels restrictive, that feels too strong, that makes me feel uncomfortable, that is way too much, that will make me look like a fool to others, I can't adhere to this, whatever this is, if that is God's word, then that is the first step towards a life that will begin to fall apart. When you appoint yourself as the one that gets to determine what's right and wrong, good or bad, helpful or not, then you appoint yourself as the de facto king. You see, that verse says there was no king in Israel, and I suppose that is true in the bigger picture. There was no one king to lead Israel, but there were lots of little kings in every little person in Israel. So it is true with us. We're all the kings of our own little domains, judging what we believe to be right and wrong, good and bad, and assessing it primarily based on what is good for us. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the tyranny of self-preservation. What's good for us is what's king, and that becomes law. And if that's how you establish what is good and what is right and what is true, if that's how you establish that, then you'll look a lot like Israel in the book of Judges. A song we just sang, here's my life, Lord, speak what is true. I love being able to say that because it's not saying that there's some truth that is out there, but instead it is saying, speak truth into my life that I may know it, that I may obey it. That is the picture that we see. Because the reality is, you are a pretty crummy king. You think you're good because you're acting in your own self-interest. What could be better than a president or a king or someone to sit in charge? What could be better than the person in charge to be acting in your interest? It feels like it's a good thing, but here's the thing. You're a crummy king because you don't know what's best for you. You think you do. You think you can feel that. You think you can see that. You think you can know that. But what Scripture shows us time and time and time again is that our hearts lie to us. That we fail to see the truth that God has for us, and instead we rely on ourselves and our own judgment. So Samson did as well. He thought it was right for him to take that wife, so he did it. And it just about destroyed him. If you have the final say on what's good and right in your life, then you will be forever limited by your flawed, biased, limited viewpoint. And you will never fully understand what it means to trust God. So often, our decisions of this plays out not just in our own lives, but in culture as well. So often, the way that we decide what's right and wrong is what the culture around us says. Today, this is what's right and wrong. The problem with that is what was right and wrong 10 years ago is now, or what was wrong 10 years ago is now right today, and what's right today may be wrong 5 years from now. It's constantly changing. You will have no way to be able to put your feet on anything and say, this is where I stand, this is what I believe, this is who I am, and instead you'll just be shifting in the wind, blowing with the culture of the current wherever it goes. And unfortunately, what you can see time and time again is that the culture doesn't lead us to a better place, or as a lot of politicians like to say, a more evolved place. What it leads us into is a more corrupt place. What it leads us into is a place where things are justified because of the means to where they get us, or the ends to where they get us. Samson is point A. Why the things that you see to be right in your eyes are just insufficient ways to live your life. You must know God's truth and act on that. Moving on, we need to look at the man Samson. The next two chapters will talk about Samson's exploits, and really it's the stuff that legends are made out of. I mean, it's the stuff that gets reported about him, that you hear about him, but when you just read through it, if you read through those chapters, it'll blow your mind. I mean, the dude kills a lion with his bare hands. Like, it says it, he rips him apart like he would a baby goat. That's what Samson does to a lion. A lion. He has 1,000 Philistines come after him, and he beats them down with the jawbone of a donkey. That is a bad man. That is a bad man that can do that. He literally, it says that he ripped the city gates off their hinges and carried them through town. Like, I couldn't do that with those doors, let alone the city gates. I mean, he rips them up out of the ground and carries the posts that they were on through town. That's insane. This is what Samson could do. If strength is the ultimate test, then Samson's got this one in the bag for sure. There's no doubt about it. He's a bad man. But Samson's problem becomes a big problem, and it happens very quickly. He flaunts his strength. And he begins to move from just being a guy who is strong to a guy who trusts in his strength. In the beginning, when he does these amazing things, what you will see is how the Spirit would rush over him and empower him. You can look in chapter 14, verse 6. It talks about that, but it says it in several other places as well. The Spirit would rush over Samson and empower him. But as the stories go on, the text stops saying this. No longer does the Spirit rush over him. Samson just does it. His exploits are increasingly self-serving and sketchy. Samson begins to believe in himself. He begins to trust himself. He believes that the strength that he's been given is everything that he needs to secure whatever he needs. He can handle a lion. He can handle the city gates. He can do whatever he needs. He'll be fine. He trusts in his strength. And this is what the world tells us to do, right? I mean, this is what the message is we get from the world time and time again. Just believe in yourself and you'll never go wrong. Just believe in who you are and you will never go wrong. Samson believed in himself. And it was the essence of his downfall. The rest of the story is that Samson hooks up with a prostitute, that she eventually convinces him to reveal his vow and how cutting his hair would sap him of his strength. This happens even though she's a really bad liar. She's really not good at kind of telling this story, but Samson falls for it anyway, still caves to her ridiculous request, even though he catches her in her lies time and time again. He just continues to listen to what she says, and then she binds him, cuts his hair, and he's done. I mean, that really is the story. She cuts his hair and his strength is gone. He's overtaken by the Philistines. He's taken a prisoner. His eyes are gouged out and he's made into nothing. It's then that Samson remembers where his strength came from in the first place. Look in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 28. Here's this strong man, bound as a prisoner, entertainment for the court of the Philistines. Once a guy who could take down 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey is now blind, weak, nothing, just a shell of himself. In verse 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. You see, Samson got into trouble because he believed that he was strong enough to save himself, that he didn't need help. I mean, I get it, right? If you're a bad man like that, then you're going to start thinking that kind of thing too. You're going to read your own clippings. You're going to believe, I can get myself out of anything. If he just fought hard enough, he'd be his own deliverer. Samson believed his strength was just that, his biggest strength. What God showed him is that the thing he trusted in the most could be taken from him by a woman and a razor. The strongest man done in by a woman and a razor. Do you know how easy it is for you to be laid low this morning? We don't have anywhere near the strength of Samson. Think about how hard you work to hide your weaknesses this morning. Think about how hard you work to make sure you're in situations where your weaknesses can't be turned against you. And this is how we build our lives, every one of us. We build our lives to hide our weaknesses. But if you build your entire sandcastle of a life around that idea of hiding your weaknesses, you'll find out very quickly that it doesn't matter how well you build that sandcastle, one wave will take it out in a hurry. You can work out, you can eat right, you can be organic, you can run every day, and you can still have a lump show up. You can be witty, clever, fun, and still look up and find out that you are lonely and empty. You can get a degree, you can climb the corporate ladder, you can make a ton of money, and you can still be laid low by a layoff, a bad economy, or just a crummy coworker. You can carefully build your world so that your weaknesses are minimized, so that your strengths are maximized, so your security is where it should be, so you are secure financially, relationally, physically, and one phone call can make your entire world crumble. Call from the doctor, from the police, from your husband, from the hospital, and suddenly all your strength is nothing. Maybe it's not a razor that takes away your strength, but really the point in the razor is that it could be just about anything. So what do you do? If Samson can't trust his strength, if a guy who can do this stuff can't trust his strength, and only the strong survive, then what hope do we have in this life to avoid collapsing under the strain of our own weaknesses? If you can only cover them up for so long, if that house of cards will eventually crumble, what do you do? What hope do we have? And the answer is, you have no hope. If your hope is to live in your strength, to get out of this life without your weaknesses being exposed, you have no hope. Your weaknesses will be exposed. And can I tell you, when your weaknesses are exposed, that is the most grace-filled thing God can ever do in your life. It may be the hardest, it may be the most painful, it may be the most frustrating, it may be the most horrible thing, but it is grace-filled to know you are weak. And I know that makes no sense. For so many of us, the answer is, if God were merciful, wouldn't he just keep those things from me? Wouldn't he just keep from exposing me? If God were merciful, wouldn't he just prevent that from happening and allow me to hide? A merciful coach doesn't expose his own team's weaknesses. He maximizes their strengths. He hides their weaknesses. But we're not playing games here. We're here for something much bigger. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing here. In verse 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. According to Paul, we're not playing games. This is literally for the sake of Christ. Do you want to know real strength? Do you want to know what it really means to have true strength? Not this kind of like image that you put forward, not highlighting the things that you think you're good at. If you want to know true strength, then you exalt in your weakness. Exalt in the fact that you're frail. Exalt in the fact that you don't have control. Exalt in the fact that the problems of this world are outside of your capabilities to fix. And frankly, they're outside of your capabilities to protect from. So then when you get that phone call, your house of cards doesn't come crumbling down because your house isn't made of cards. It's made of granite. And it cannot be shaken. Because you don't expect the world to be easy. You don't expect the path to be smooth, nor the journey to be a cakewalk. You've never tried to hype yourself, sell yourself, or exalt yourself. You didn't build your world on your strength, your smarts, or your abilities. Your world is made of stone because it's built on the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ. And he does hold the whole world in his hands. And he is strong. And he cannot be beaten. He has defeated death itself. That is the strong man that we trust, not our own strength. Martin Luther, in his hymn, he said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We don't confide in our own strength. We confide in Jesus Christ, who holds the world in his hands, who does work all things together for our good, not in spite of our weaknesses, but because of our weaknesses and through our weaknesses. So we don't hide them. We don't pretend that we've got it all together because we don't. But we know the one who does. So church, listen to me. Suffer well. Fight hard. Be strong, but don't be strong in yourself. Let go of control. Take risk with abandon. Quit trying to run every part of your life and put yourself as the strong man out there to keep it under control. Be strong in Christ, not in yourself. And above all of this, in your weakness, celebrate your need for grace. I mean, we can talk about going through life and going through hard things, but let's talk about what happens when we do this spiritually. Celebrate your need for grace. I don't mean celebrate sin. I don't mean celebrate the fact that you're a bad person. I don't mean celebrate the fact that you are this horrible person and celebrate your sin. I mean relish in how deeply you need to be redeemed and how much you are dependent on God's grace to rescue you from the pit that you've dug for yourself. Recognize how much you need grace to get out of that pit. And that's where our weakness truly exalts God. It exalts God because now we run to him for salvation instead of to our paychecks, instead of to our houses, instead of to our football teams or to our spouses. We run to him. That's where we'll find him, in our weakness. When we can say, I need something else outside of me. I can't find it in any of these other things that I've tried putting my hope in. I need something else to redeem me. And he's the only one that can answer. As Paul says, in my weakness is where I'm strong. It's because in our weakness is where we find Jesus. Tim Keller says, when we most feel the need for grace, that's when we find God's grace most desirable. So this morning, stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to convince yourself that you're okay, that you've got it together, that you'll get yourself out of this hole, because you don't have it together. You're not okay, and you won't get out of the hole. Admit that you're weak. Admit that you can't save yourself. Admit that you need someone else. And then when you admit that, don't go running to something else. Don't go running to a computer. Don't go running to a spouse. Don't go running to anything else. Go running to the cross. And build your house on that cornerstone. And that foundation will not be shaken. That's what it means. Samson believed his strength was enough, and what he found out is that it could be taken from him just like that. One day yours will be taken from you too. Trust in Christ, and he will never, ever forsake you. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning that the story of Samson is not about a man who was strong and so we should be strong. It was about a man that was strong, defeated, and then turned back to you where his strength came from. Father, help us to do that. Show us what that looks like. For those of us in here that have trusted in something else, trusted in comfort, trusted in ease, trusted in plans that we have made, Father, show us just how weak those plans are. May we live a life that shows that we trust more in you than we do in ourselves. Father, we need your grace to live like this. Because everything within us wants to hide that weakness. And it wants to put forward what we think is strength. Father, give us the courage to put that pride down, to come out and say, I'm not okay, I'm messed up, I'm an idiot, I do stupid stuff, I sin against you, I need to be redeemed. Give us the grace to trust in your strength, not in our own. In Christ's name we pray.